following message from Pastor Kit Johnson comes to you from LifePoint Baptist Church in Apple Valley, California, where we pray that God's Word is a real blessing to you.
Romans chapter 15. Our text for today is verses 18 through 21. But before we get to our text for today, I want us to consider, first of all, Jesus' last words to the church before he ascended to heaven. Last words to the disciples, last words to us in Acts chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. So folks, consider the fact that the very last words that Jesus spoke to us is that we are to take the gospel to the remotest corners of the world. And for 2,000 years almost now, that the church has been pursuing that mission, And praise the Lord that the church has made incredible progress. But the truth is that there is still a stunning amount of work for us to do to fulfill Jesus' last command. So, for example, there are roughly 8 billion people in the world today. And the Joshua Project, it's a missions organization, they estimate that 3.4 billion people, or roughly 42% of the world's population, lives among unreached people groups. Now, to be clear, they're not just saying that 42% of the world's population is unsaved. We know that that percentage is actually much higher than 42%. No, what they are saying is that 42% of the world has no indigenous gospel witness. Meaning there that, you know, they could get on the internet, they could find the gospel somewhere, maybe in a second language or something like that. But 42% of the world has no self-sustaining, healthy church that is working to reach its own culture for Christ. That's incredible to think about. And this map that they have put together kind of visualizes the stunning work that we have to do. Now, You can look at this map and don't miss the positive. So green is essentially places where there is an established church that is effectively reaching people for Christ. So there's a lot of green on that map. And think about the fact that almost all of that green has come about in the last 400 years, and frankly, the vast majority of it in just the last 200 years. So the gospel has made incredible progress in a relatively short period of time. And yet you can look at that map, look at the red, and look at the yellow, and you can see that there are massive swaths of our planet where people have essentially no gospel witness among them. We have a lot of work to do to fulfill Jesus' last command. And therefore, we all should be challenged by Paul's ambition in today's text. So I want to begin reading in verse 14 to set up the context of Romans chapter 15. It says there, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written to you very boldly on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard shall understand. Now, just remember as we dive into this passage that Paul, verse 14, begins the conclusion to the book of Romans. So Paul's explaining here, essentially, why he has written such a bold letter to a church that he had never visited and a church that he did not plant. And so he didn't want them to think, who is this guy? Why does he think he has the right to instruct us? No, he wanted them to know that he had authority from God to write a letter like Romans. And so he establishes the fact that he is an apostle and that he is writing this letter as an authoritative apostle of Christ to the Gentile church. And in today's text, Paul adds that establishing that Gentile church, which was Paul's life mission, demanded that he go to new places where they had never before heard about Christ. And of course, God has called us to pick up the torch. It is our job to continue the mission of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. So we're responsible to reach our Jerusalem, this community right here. And we are responsible to participate in seeing the gospel go to the ends of the earth. So I hope that you will leave today motivated to reach your Jerusalem for Christ and to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. It matters, folks. So don't let the stuff of life, all the distractions and cares of this world, cause you to miss the most important work that we have, which is to see the gospel go absolutely everywhere. And if we're going to do that effectively, we need to first of all imitate Paul's method of ministry. So in verses 18 and 19, Paul gives us a helpful window into his philosophy of ministry. So when Paul showed up in a new town, a place where they had no gospel witness, then what did he do? And what was he trying to accomplish? And so if we want to make a gospel impact like Paul, then we need to embrace four principles of Paul's philosophy of ministry. And the first is that we minister the word in the power of the Spirit. Now just imagine if you're the Apostle Paul and you walk into a town like Philippi in the first century. There's no Christians in Philippi. There's no church. Probably everyone, maybe a few Jews had heard the name Jesus. But basically, no one in town even knows who Jesus is. And how in the world do you even get started? Well, Paul tells us at the end of verse 18 that he just simply ministered the word. He ministered by word and by deed. So Paul began preaching, and he began living the gospel. So he'd go to public places like synagogues and to marketplaces, and he would preach the gospel. He'd walk around town and strike up conversations with anyone who'd talk to him, and he would preach to them Christ. And he adorned the gospel with a godly life and genuine love. It's not complicated, right? And Paul just boldly preached the gospel and lived the gospel. Now, sure, verse 19 adds that God empowered him to do special signs and wonders. That's unique, right? And God did that specifically because Paul did not have a Bible, a New Testament that he could hand to people. And he as well didn't have 2,000 years of church history to make the gospel credible. So he shows up, and how do these people know that he's not just some lunatic who's telling them some nonsense? So God empowered him to perform these signs in order to confirm the message that he was preaching. So I do want to be clear that God is not saying that we should expect the same miracles. That when we go out and preach, that we should expect that we're going to be able to heal people and cast out demons and do those sorts of things. Because we have this. And we have 2,000 years of church history that demonstrates the power and authority of the gospel. We don't need miracles. But we do need the next item he mentions in verse 19, which is the power of the Spirit. And you know what? That is far more important than any miracle. Because a miracle can impress the mind. But you know what? A lot of people saw Jesus perform miracles and didn't believe the gospel. Right? I mean, people saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead and went back to Jerusalem with the intention of killing him. So miracles will not convert a soul. It takes the Holy Spirit giving spiritual life to the spiritually dead. He's the one that transforms hearts. And the Bible says that the Spirit transforms hearts through the simple preaching of the gospel. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So how does God save people? God saves people by the preaching of the cross in the power of the Spirit. So don't make evangelism more complicated than it really is. You live a godly life. You walk in obedience to God's will. You live a life full of the Spirit, and then you boldly share the gospel. So tell people what Jesus did on the cross, why he died. Tell people what Jesus did in your life, and tell them how they can be born again. You can do that. You can do that. You don't need gimmicks. You don't need some slick sales pitch. Just tell people the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. It worked for Paul. It has worked for 2,000 years. And it works today. So I want to challenge you. Find someone this week and just tell them the gospel. Tell them the gospel. So we minister the word in the power of the Spirit. The second aspect of Paul's philosophy is that we boast in Christ alone. Now, remember that Paul's purpose, his primary purpose in this passage, is to defend his authority in writing the book of Romans. And the church needed to know that Romans is not just some guy's opinions, that this is God's authoritative word. And so, in order to establish that, verse 17 says that Paul had to boast, in a sense, about his credentials. But Paul hated talking about himself. And so verse 18 quickly qualifies that by saying that the real hero in Paul's story was not Paul. It was Christ. He says in verse 18, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." So Christ was saving the lost. Christ was transforming lives. Christ is building his church. All the glory is for Christ, not Paul. So what about you? Like when people look at your life, when they come over to your home, when you interact with them at work, what impresses them about you? Does your life display the glory of Jesus? Or does your life display the glory of you? Now, I hope that you are determined like John the Baptist, who said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." You want to live in such a way that your life is a testimony to the grace and mercy of God, and that when people see you, they see Jesus, not you. And of course, we want to be that kind of church. You know, that when people visit LifePoint, we don't want them to leave thinking, "Wow, those people are really cool. Those people have great abilities. They're so talented. Their programs are so awesome," or "they're so creative." No, we want them to leave our service thinking, something is different about those people. Something is different. And what they see in us is the grace of God. It just oozes out of our pores. And when they walk out of here, they walk out of here not loving us, but loving Jesus. So we want them to see Christ. We want them to see Christ. So talk of the grace of God. Live in such a way, minister in such a way that you show them Christ, not yourself. So Paul boasted in Christ. And then the third principle of ministry is that we call people to genuine discipleship. Now notice the goal of Paul's ministry at the end of verse 18. He says, verse 18 says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. And then he says, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. So Paul says there that he labored specifically for the obedience of the Gentiles. Now that's an interesting phrase, but it's actually one that he's already used. So back in chapter 1, verse 5, Paul said, we received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. Now that's fascinating because, like, when we think of the goal of the church, we Americans, we love statistics. And maybe you'd say, I'm not a math person, but we Americans, we love statistics. And so we love to give statistics about new conversions and baptisms and attendance and giving and all those kinds of things. Now, obviously, those things matter. In fact, I'm going to talk about some of those things tonight because they are a measure of what God is doing. But folks, let's never forget that those numbers, those statistics, they only are the beginning of God's work. They're only first steps towards a far greater purpose. Because when God looks at your life and when God looks at our church, he's not just looking to pad stats. He's looking to create worshipers who honor Christ in all of life. So that means that obedience is God's will for your life. God is not done when you pray and get baptized. God's just beginning. And so I want to emphasize, first of all here, that has to begin with obeying the call of the gospel. Now, the Bible teaches that you don't begin a relationship with God by just turning over a new leaf, making yourself a better person, making yourself acceptable to God. No. A relationship with God does not begin with proving yourself to God. It begins with admitting that you will never be good enough for God, that you are a sinner who has fallen short of his will, and you need grace to save you. You need new life. You have to understand that you need the saving grace that Jesus provided on the cross, and that alone can save you. You give nothing. Jesus saves. So the first act of obedience is not to get baptized. The first act of obedience is not to go to church or to call yourself a Christian. The first act is to repent of your sins and put your faith wholly in what Jesus did on the cross. You rest in him. You trust in him. And so if you've not done that, then all the other obedience, all the other things you might do to please God are going to come short. You need to, first of all, respond to the gospel, repent of your sins, and receive. And if you've not done that, then you need to take care of that today. But then, once you are saved, God's will has only begun. He wants to transform your life. So by the grace of God, you need to grow into a mature disciple who loves Jesus and can lead others to Jesus. And that is God's will. God's will is obedience. And I especially want to emphasize that bringing about this obedience is the goal of our ministry as a church. You know, God has not merely called LifePoint to make converts and to see people baptized. Those things are really important. But we have to go further than that. God has called us to grow mature disciples who love Jesus, who worship Jesus, and display Jesus to the world. So remember that as you serve here in our church. Remember that, parents, as you try and disciple your kids. Remember that as you do disciple making in various contexts. When you work at your Awana table, teach your Sunday school class, have people at your dinner table. The goal is to minister in the power of the Spirit for the purpose of growing people into obedient image bearers, people who reflect the glory and majesty of Jesus. That is our goal. So call people to love Jesus with all their hearts, to worship Him and serve Him, to reach maturity and full obedience. And so I hope, Christian, that you are excited about the work of discipleship. It is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful thing to expose people to who Jesus is and to see them. I mean, 2 Peter 1 says that we are becoming partakers of the divine nature. Think about that. And you can work towards that in how you make disciples of others. So show people Christ and lead them into a life of radical transformation to be like Jesus. So Paul's goal was to see genuine disciples of Christ. And then the fourth principle of Paul's ministry that we see here is that we establish gospel-preaching churches. Now Paul makes a very important and very impressive statement at the end of verse 19. He says there, he ministers in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, and then notice, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Now that is quite a statement, all right? And you probably know where Jerusalem is. So Jerusalem, of course, is somewhere over here. It's not identified on this map, but you might be wondering, where in the world is Illyricum? Well, Illyricum was a Roman province that was somewhere up here north and west of Macedonia in the region of that map that is identified as Dalmatia. And so it would be kind of right along here along the Adriatic Sea, modern-day Yugoslavia, that sort of region of the world. And think about the fact, folks, that it is about 1,400 miles from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. That is a massive territory, a massive territory. And yet Paul claims that in roughly 25 years of ministry, he says here in verse 19 that he has fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem to Illyricum. I mean, how can he say that? That's hard to believe. And unless you think that maybe you're misunderstanding him, look at what he says in verse 23. He says, I mean, he's currently ministering in Corinth, down here in Achaia, so part of that region. He says there, but now with no further place for me in these regions, I'm going on. His goal ultimately is to go to Spain. I mean, Paul says again, I'm done. There is nothing more for me to do between Jerusalem and Illyricum. How in the world could Paul say that? Well Paul can't possibly mean that he has preached the gospel to everyone from Jerusalem to Illyricum in 25 years. He hadn't even visited every city. And he certainly doesn't mean that everyone from Jerusalem to Illyricum had been born again. That's obvious in some of his letters. No, what Paul means by that is that he had accomplished his God-given mission. But what is that mission? Well, verse 20 says his mission was to preach the gospel where Christ is not already named. So we can surmise, based on this text and other texts, that Paul's goal was not merely to just go around and get as many people saved as he possibly could, as important as that is. No, Paul's method of his ministry was that he visited strategic places throughout the Roman Empire, strategic cities, places with no gospel witness. And he preached the gospel. He saw people get saved. He discipled them into maturity. He trained leaders. And he established churches. He established churches with biblical leadership. And in so doing, he established gospel lights in all those communities. And then he entrusted those gospel lights, he entrusted those churches who could reproduce themselves, who could continue the ministry, he entrusted them with the task of continuing the work of spreading the gospel throughout their region of the world. And we see that so clearly in Asia Minor. So Paul goes to Ephesus. Paul goes to Ephesus, he preaches the gospel, and actually stays in Ephesus a long time. He stays in Ephesus for 3 years. And he trains leaders, he helps the church mature, And before long, guess what happens? People leave Ephesus, and they go, I don't know exactly how many, a decent distance, they go up to Laodicea, and they go over to Colossae, and they go to Hierapolis. And the people from Ephesus start three churches based on what God did through Paul in the city of Ephesus. So that's incredible. I mean, Paul's goal was to start churches who could impact their entire region of the world. And folks, that example is really important as we think about missions for ourselves, right? Because in our modern day American Christianity, we call a lot of things missions that have very little to do with what Paul's focus was as a missionary. You know, churches and Christians spend oodles of money putting up mosquito nets and building houses and giving out food. Now they might give out some tracts and preach the gospel along the way, but so much of what the American church calls missions has very little to do with establishing churches who can impact regions of the world. It's all about doing what we think matters, and it doesn't make a lasting impact. Now, I want to be clear that what they're doing is not bad, all right? It's good. But it is really important that we recognize what matters and what will make a lasting impact. So when we think of world missions, we must stay focused on establishing indigenous churches. That's the goal. So praise the Lord that we can partner with the Tilsons and the Roberts in planting churches. Now, neither of them are in places that would be in the red on this map. But they're in places with few churches, and there is a need for significant help in establishing gospel lights in their community. And that's wonderful. We should praise God for that. You know, I'm so thankful for the work that the Vintons are doing to help churches that really are sort of in that yellow, red kind of area of the map, to see churches like that be matured to a place where they can become an effective gospel witness to their own people. That is an invaluable work. Yeah, and looking to the future, we want to stay focused on church planting and church health as we think about missions. Now, that's not to say that the world doesn't need mosquito nets and safe housing. But the greatest need in every part of the world is local churches who can have a long-term, lasting, and fruitful gospel impact. The world needs churches everywhere. Yeah, and I'll add that healthy local churches are also the greatest need of our region of the world itself. You know, and Southern California has a lot of needs, right? But the greatest need and the greatest hope for Southern California is healthy gospel preaching churches. That is the greatest need. So, you know, we support three families who serve out of Ironwood. And I'm really grateful for the fact that Ironwood has a clear focus on supporting churches. Not just getting a lot of people saved or building a big ministry, but really helping churches in our part of the country be healthy. That is important. That's the best way that we can impact our community. You know, and then thinking further, you know, just thinking about our church and where we are. You know, God has put us in a very strategic spot for this work. Now, I know, you know, it's easy to get grouchy about everything that's wrong with California. But folks, we are in a wonderful spot. Our church is in a wonderful spot for significant gospel impact. Because there are great needs throughout our part of the country. So we should pray that God would raise up pastors from our church who love our region of the country and can go out and either help really struggling, weak churches get to a place of health and impact or see new churches started. You know, that should be our passion. You know, as the Lord provides, I think, you know, as we think about building plans, for example, I mean, we're not trying to build the Hagia Sophia here in Apple Valley. We have modest building plans because the goal is to reach our town for Christ. We want to make a lasting gospel impact in Apple Valley. And then we want to be a means for God to work, to see the gospel go all throughout our part of the world. You know, we're not here to glorify ourselves, to do stuff that makes us comfortable. We are here to reach people for Christ. So verses 18 and 19 describe four massively important principles in Paul's philosophy of ministry. So parents, disciple makers, workers, stick to God's plan. You don't need gimmicks. You don't need sale pitches. Sure, there's a place for being wise and doing things well, but keep it focused on preaching the word and the power of the Spirit. And keep all the focus on Christ and the gospel. Don't stop when someone gets saved. You're just getting started. Disciple them to maturity. And as a church, we want to stay focused on the only hope for this world, which is healthy churches, reproducing healthy churches. So that's Paul's method of ministry. And then verses 20 and 21 describe our passion for ministry. Now notice that we must specifically be passionate about the fact that we want to go to new places. You know, Paul says in verse 20, he says, "And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named." Now, as an example of this, think about the fact that just a few weeks ago, we had a missionary couple here who's headed to the country of Morocco, which, by the way, Morocco is very much in the red on the map that we put up earlier. And I'll say for myself, I imagine that most of you would share this sentiment. I was really impressed with the couple that was here. I mean, they were gifted. They were thoughtful. They're committed to the Lord. And I am very confident that they are going to go to Morocco and they are going to share the gospel and they are going to work hard to reach people for Christ. Great couple. But the truth is, they're walking into a really hard work. They may labor for decades and see very little fruit from their ministry. So, are they wasting their gifts on a field that's too difficult? Maybe they should go to sub-Saharan Africa, where people get saved a whole lot easier, seemingly, and they could have, you know, do much more from a statistic standpoint and see lots more people converted. I mean, maybe they should give up on that. Maybe we should just ignore these parts of the world. And they, you know, there would be nothing wrong with them going to sub-Saharan Africa. But the truth is that God has commanded us to take the gospel everywhere. You know, God demands worshipers, and He demands gospel lights in every corner of the world. Every corner. Yeah, and you see that passion so clearly in Paul, because, you know, it would have been, I mean, by the time Paul writes Romans, he's a relatively old man. He has worked hard. You know, so he could have stayed in Ephesus, for example, preached to big crowds, brought in pastors from all over Asia Minor, and man, he could have impacted all sorts of lives and had a relatively comfortable time doing so. But he was compelled by the reality that Christ was not named in a place like Spain. Now, Paul had never been to Spain, but there were people there who had never heard about Jesus. And from all human standpoint, from all practical purposes, have no chance of ever hearing about Jesus. And so Christ was receiving no worship. People have no hope of hearing the gospel and responding. And folks, that's tragic. It's tragic. And it compelled Paul. I mean, look again at what he says in verses 23 and 24. He says, "But now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way by you there. when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. And Paul had done a lot. He had established strategic gospel lights from Jerusalem to Illyricum, but he is not content. I like how Doug Moo puts it. He says, like the early American pioneers who pulled up stakes anytime they could see the smoke from another person's cabin, Paul felt crowded by too many Christians. He had to keep moving. Now, to be clear, Paul is not then diminishing the importance of maturing healthy churches. Right? Paul stayed in strategic places like Ephesus and Corinth for longer periods of time. And he revisited many of his churches, the churches that he started, on multiple occasions. So maturity matters. He wrote letters. He was very concerned about a church that's not just going to, like, you know, get big and then cave in on itself because of immaturity. But at the same time, our hearts should yearn for places that have no gospel witness. It should grieve us. I mean, take a look again at this map. It should really grieve every Christian in this room to think that Jesus receives little, if any, worship across massive swaths of our planet. Now, your heart should break for people all over the world who have little, if any, hope of ever hearing a clear gospel presentation in their lives or seeing a Christian model it. See the grace of God at work in a brother or a Christian or a church. You know, it's heartbreaking. So keep your finger here. You turn over to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 is one of my favorite psalms. And it gives us just a wonderful prayer to consider as we think about God's will for us as a people, for your life, for us as a church. Psalm 67, I hope this is your prayer. It says there, God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us. Why? That all the ends of the earth may fear him. We want all peoples in all corners of the world to praise and fear the Lord. And it's not just for the glory of God, right? I mean, he says that there is gladness and joy in the presence of Christ. It is not just for God's glory. It is also that they will be glad as they know him. I mean, I hope a psalm like that fires you up. That you know, thinking of your own life, you want your neighbors. And you want the town of Apple Valley, this community, to be glad and sing for joy because they know Christ. Because they know who he is, they are safe in him. And I hope that you are passionate to see that gospel go to the ends of the earth. That should be our passion. And as well, I hope that we believe that God will work. God will work. Now, returning to Romans chapter 15, Paul says in verse 21, "But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see. And they who have not heard shall understand." Now that verse quotes Isaiah 52, verse 15. And Paul's primary point is that his passion for pioneer missions was God's passion. You know, God prophesied hundreds of years before Paul lived that someday God's fame would go to all the earth. Everyone would know who God is and worship him in every corner of the world. So, that's God's will. That's what God says is going to happen. So, when we bring a missionary in here who's headed to a place like Morocco, you know, don't think that they are quacks who are just throwing their lives away. Because God said, this is his will, and God said, it will happen. You know, and so world missions is God's passion. And it should be our passion too. And we ought to believe that it will be successful. You know, again, I mean, look at that map and think about how far the gospel has gone. You know, I mean, really, in 400 years, and really even more specifically, in about 200 years. I mean, we like to be grouchy and complain about how horrible the world is. But the gospel is making a mighty impact all over the globe. I mean, just think about the fact. You know, the coolest green is right here. Right? I mean, how in the world is a place like China green on that map? Because the gospel is powerful. Because Christ is building his church. God is at work to save people. So we should believe. Yeah, and again, I mean, the gospel has gone all over the world, oftentimes against incredible odds. I mean, think about the fact, you know, sure, I mean, Christianity and Islam, they're kind of right up against each other as far as, you know, spreading and impact. But the gospel did not spread by the sword. The gospel spread through persecution, death, and people giving their lives and just sharing the gospel. And God has worked in mighty ways. The gates of hell will not prevail. God will win. So believe in this work. So all that said, I'd like to close with five brief applications. The first is receive Christ as your Savior. Now, you will never know true gladness and joy until you know that your sins are forgiven in Jesus. There is rest in knowing that you belong to God and that you have a home in heaven because of Jesus. The gospel is the best news in all the world. And eternal life is dangling in front of you if you will just simply cry out to the Lord, say, I have sinned against you. I believe on Jesus. I want Christ to be my Savior. And if you've never done that, then I would urge you to receive Christ today. And secondly, share the gospel. And we are surrounded by people who must know who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. So Christian, you have the remedy for man's greatest need, and you have it in unlimited supply. So are you selfishly hiding that light in a basket? Or are you going to put the light on the candlestick and put it out for everyone to see? So this week, by the grace of God, determine to share the gospel. To shine your gospel light as brightly and clearly as you possibly can. Share the gospel because it changes lives. Identify someone that you know who needs Christ and share the gospel. Third, pray for gospel impact. You know, Jesus, well, it says in Matthew chapter 9, it says, seeing the people, he, speaking of Jesus, felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. Now, you might sit there and think, now, I hope that you feel Jesus' compassion for the nations. But maybe you aren't sure what you could possibly do for the spread of the gospel. You know you can't go, and it might be that you don't really have much to give. Well, you can pray. Pray that God would raise up laborers. Pray for those who have gone. Pray for a mighty harvest. Because Jesus says your prayers matter. So pray. It's important. Fourth, consider going for the gospel. Now, I realize that going for the gospel is not possible for most people in this room. But it might be possible for some. So don't just dismiss out of hand the possibility that God may want you to go somewhere and spread the gospel. I would love to talk with you if God is stirring in your heart about how you could be involved in taking the gospel to new places. And then finally, give to gospel work. Now, I hate talking about giving. I hate it. But it is necessary and it's important. So you know, I think it's worth saying that our missions giving has really dropped off the last couple years. Really dropped off. And I don't know if that's because people are just putting the money in the general fund as opposed to the missions fund, because I don't see who does what or anything with those practices. But I want to be clear too, I'm very thankful for the generosity and how our church gives and how God is supplying for our needs. But it might be that you should be doing more for the advance of the gospel. Maybe the Spirit is challenging you that you need to squeeze your budget in a couple places to see the gospel go to new places. You know, we would love to take on another missionary family as the Lord provides. We would love to be a part of seeing the gospel go to new places. So consider what God might have you do. Where are your priorities revealed in how you spend your money? So folks, we have a wonderful task. We have a wonderful task. Let's reach our Jerusalem and let's help see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the call, the example of Paul in this text. Lord, I pray for any here who do not yet know Christ as Savior. Lord, we pray that today they would be born again, that they would respond in faith and repentance to the work of the gospel and be saved. I pray for those of us who know you, that Lord, we would keep our priorities where they need to be, that we would be zealous for the spread of the gospel. And Father, I pray that your Spirit would use us to reach people here in our community, in our Jerusalem, and use us to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth. Oh Lord, we need you. And Lord, we are excited about what you will accomplish. In Jesus' name.